In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2b all the way through 10. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter said this great verse that I'm sure you all know. Peter said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Here's why. "Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And the word "watchful" that Peter uses here could also be translated as being vigilant or vigilance. And when we think of the word vigilance, we might think of it in earthly terms, and rightfully so. You see, it's good to be a vigilant or a watchful person in certain situations. If you're walking through a parking lot alone at night, it's good to be vigilant or watchful of your surroundings. If you are in a dangerous part of a city, it's good to be vigilant. It's good to be watchful. If you are camping in the Amazon rainforest, it's good to be vigilant or watchful for tigers and leopards and things like that. And if earthly vigilance is a good thing, church family, how much more important is it for us to be spiritually vigilant? Again, Peter said these words. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And a lot of times when we think of Satan's attacks, we might think of it in big ways or of big things. We might think of the temptation to do something or the temptation to try something. We might think of the temptation to go somewhere that we shouldn't go. We might think of Satan at work in destroying or undermining marriage, and rightfully so. Satan does work in big areas. Satan does do all of these things. But one thing we often overlook, especially in the life of the church, is Satan's work in unsound teaching. I shared this quote a few weeks ago, and I want to share it again because I think it's so important and vital for us today, where Philip Ryken says about this idea. He says, "If Satan's favorite strategy is deception, it follows that the church is in real danger of being fooled by false doctrine." He says, "Some theology is so bad it can be spotted a mile off, but most false doctrines contain enough truth to resist detection. The most dangerous heresies often sound like the most authentic Christianity. The deceptiveness of false doctrine teaches every Christian to be cautious." And we could say it like this today, church family. The deceptiveness of false doctrine teaches every Christian to be watchful. It teaches every Christian to be vigilant. And it's almost as if Paul is shouting this to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. He's saying over and over in the text things like this: be watchful, be on guard, be vigilant against false teaching. And think about this, church family. Out of 6 chapters in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul takes nearly 3 chapters to tell Timothy and the church at Ephesus to be on guard against unsound teaching and false doctrine. He uses chapters 1, 4, and 6. And he doesn't even stop there. He continues this idea to the church as to being on guard against false doctrine, on into 2 Timothy and even on into the book of Titus. And church family, if Paul was warning Timothy and the church at Ephesus over and over to be vigilant against unsound doctrine, how much more today should the church be on guard against unsound doctrine? In the days of the internet and social media and TV and things like podcasts, we can hear every type of teaching under the sun that is unsound. And to be honest with you, as your pastor, I don't lose sleep over the teaching of false religions leading you astray. You see, it's easy to spot heresies in things like Buddhism and Mormonism and Islam and Scientology and certain branches of Catholicism. But can I tell you what keeps me up at night? It's this. It's unsound teaching from Christian churches that are plastered all over your Facebook, that are plastered all over your Instagram accounts, that are plastered all over your YouTube feeds, that are plastered all over your TVs, that you're listening to on your podcasts. And the reason why I know that it's out there is because I see it and I hear it too. And I know that you do as well. And what's interesting is that I hear and see way more unsound teaching than I do sound teaching. And church family, that is the issue with unsound doctrine. Unsound doctrine always gets more airtime. Why? Here's why. Because unsound doctrine always tickles the ears. It always enlightens the eyes. With unsound doctrine, there's always a certain kind of pomp with it. There's always a certain kind of pizzazz with it. You see, unsound teaching is always man-centered instead of God-centered. And the majority of time, unsound teaching centers on the idea of what God will do for you. That if you just do these things, God will give you health and wealth and prosperity. The teaching often goes like this. You can be and do whatever you want. God's going to love you anyways. But church family, did you know that the call of the Bible is a call to come and die? Think about this. You never hear unsound teachers talking about this. Hey, come and take up your cross and die. You never hear that type of teaching from false teachers. But remember what Jesus said in Luke 14 and Matthew 16. Jesus said, therefore, if any of you who does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So church family, don't forget that all of the early disciples, they died for their faith. Paul would eventually go on and he would die for his faith. Thousands of people were burned at the stake throughout the Middle Ages for their faith. Every single year, thousands of people all around the world die because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, church family, unsound doctrine will call you to focus on yourself instead of taking up your cross and dying to yourself. And church family, this is why we must be on guard against unsound doctrine. Again, verse 2b, Paul says, teach and urge these things. And he's saying this to Timothy. Teach and urge these things. And please understand, church family, that this little verse at the end of verse 2, this little verse is not a passing statement to be looked over. There is a sense of urgency in Paul's words to Timothy. In chapter 4, Paul told Timothy, in regards to the false teachers, he told Timothy, command and teach these things. He said to him, put this warning before the brothers. He's warning Timothy. You see, Timothy is not just to convey information to the Ephesians, but instead, he is to command the believers in Ephesus. He is to urge the believers in Ephesus. He is to warn the believers in Ephesus to be on guard against unsound doctrine. Verse 3, Paul says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, notice this, he is puffed up with conceit. And notice this, he understands nothing. And what is the different doctrine that Paul is writing about here? In Timothy's day, it was teaching that contradicted the teachings of Jesus. It was teaching that contradicted the early writings of Paul and the apostles. But for us today, it would be teaching that contradicts anything in the amazing Word of God. And again, why is it so important to be on guard or to be vigilant against unsound doctrine that our world is saturated with today? Church family, again, there are lots of implications. I shared this a few weeks ago because Paul teaches on this over and over throughout 1 Timothy and even 2 Timothy and Titus. But there are lots of implications. You see, church family, unsound doctrine will cause people to think unbiblically. Unsound doctrine will cause people to expect things from God that are unbiblical. Unsound doctrine will cause people to believe things that are unbiblical. Unsound doctrine will cause people to live in ways that are unbiblical. And unsound doctrine will even send people straight to hell. And unsound teachers are always recognized by their character. Again, verse 4, Paul says, in regarding the false teachers, he says, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gains. And again, these verses describe the characteristics and the attitudes of false teachers. Paul says they are arrogant. They are conceited. He says they believe, they know it all, and that they have some sort of special insight from God. But Paul says, in reality, they know nothing. False teachers love controversy. They love friction and stirring up trouble. They love to argue and to debate things that really just do not matter biblically. And then lastly, we see the motive of false teachers. False teachers are all about themselves. They are all about money. Paul says, to them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. You see, the church has been dealing with corrupt leaders and teachers for a very long time. There are corrupt preachers and teachers today. There were corrupt preachers and teachers all throughout the Middle Ages. There were corrupt preachers and teachers in the days of Paul and Jesus and Timothy. There were corrupt people all throughout the Old Testament. As King Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. So as a church, again, Paul is screaming this to the church. And it's so relevant for our time today, church family. As a church, Paul is warning us. We are warning you. Paul is saying, be on guard against unsound and false teaching. Don't give into it. Don't listen to it. Don't give anything to it. Test it. Test what you hear and be vigilant against unsound teaching. Which leads us to our next point. We have to be on guard against discontentment. We have to be on guard against discontentment. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But for the false teachers in Ephesus, they believed that godliness and wealth was great gain. This is what Paul said in verse 5. But Paul, he completely flips this idea upside down. He went completely against the teaching of the day. And this goes completely against the teaching of our day. Prosperity gospel preachers, even today, say that godliness and wealth is great gain. But Paul says, no, Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And what does this word mean? What does this word contentment mean? This word contentment could also be translated as sufficient. In other words, what I have is enough. What I have is sufficient. It's the exact same word in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, where Paul wrote, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, or having all contentment, in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. And church family, this is a great question for us to consider today. Again, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And here is the question that I'm asking myself, and this is the question that I think we should all consider today based on the text. And the question is this: are you content in simply walking with God and with what you have? Or in other words, is walking in the holiness of God with what you have today sufficient for you? You could ask the question like this: is walking in the holiness of God with what you have today, is that enough for you? Or, and again, I'm asking myself these questions too, are you longing for more? Are you longing for more money? Are you longing for more status? Are you longing for more possessions or more grown-up toys? Are you longing for a bigger house? Again, if God came to you today and said, what you have is all you need, come and follow me in godliness, would that be okay with you? This reminds me of the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. You remember the story that this young man, he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I want to follow you with all that I have. Jesus, I want to be your disciple. Remember what Jesus said to this rich young man? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Verse 22, but when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I'll tell you the truth. It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But church family, we need to understand this today. We need to understand that it's not a sin to have money. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to have possessions. It's not a sin to have nice things, to have a nice car. It's not a sin to have a big home. But based on the teaching that we're looking at today, it is a sin to allow your riches or your possessions to keep you from following Jesus fully. Again, if God came to you today and said these words specifically to you, to me as well, what you have is all you need. Come and follow me in godliness. Would that be okay with you? Would you be okay with that? And why should we be content with what we have? Here's why. Verse 7, it ain't coming with us. Can I say ain't in church? It's not coming with us. Look at verse 7. Paul says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. I came across this story this past week in my studies. And the story goes something like this. A millionaire in the church passed away. And at his funeral, many of the church members were coming up to the pastor. And they were whispering to the pastor, how much did he leave behind? How much did he leave behind? To which the pastor responded, everything. He had to leave it all behind. And church family, why should we be content with what we have? Here's why. It's not coming with us. And this teaching is all throughout the Bible. Remember what God told Adam? He says, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Remember what Job said after he lost it all? Naked I come from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. King Solomon, remember that guy? He literally had everything that one could possibly desire. And he said these words, there is another serious problem I have seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. Jesus said these words in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this, how we use our resources is what we deem most important in our lives. Jesus would say it like this in today's terms. He would say something like this, let me look at your bank draft and I can tell you what you really value. And it begs this question, based on what Jesus is teaching, how do we store up treasure in heaven? How do we store up treasure in heaven where the treasure never wears out? To where the treasure never fades. You see, church family, we have to make sure that we are investing more in the eternal than we are in the immediate. And when I say investing, I'm not just talking about financially. Yes, we should invest in things that are eternal financially. But this also means with our entire lives. Are we investing our entire lives into that which is eternal? Again, we have to make sure that we are investing more in the eternal than we are in the immediate. And what's eternal? People are eternal, right? Evangelism, missions, God's church, God's purposes, the worship and the praise of God, all of that is eternal. Next, why should we be content with what we have? Because what we have is enough. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And the word clothing that Paul uses here could also be translated as covering or even shelter. So Paul is saying, be content. Be content with things like clothing and food and shelter. And wow. Can I even say that statement in America? I mean, what an amazing statement. Paul says, be content with food and clothing and shelter. Did you know that right now that credit card debt is at an all-time high in America? Right now, Americans owe over $1.142 trillion in credit card debt. And most of this is because people are living outside of their means. Church family, I understand things happen. I understand that things come up. I understand emergencies, but most credit card debt is from people not being content with what they have. And I understand that the economy is bad. I get that. But ultimately, we can't blame all of our problems on the economy either. I love what one writer said. He said, "What some people mistake for the high cost of living is really the cost of high living." Did you know that if you make $25,000 per year, you are in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people? Did you know that over 2 billion people across the world live on less than $2 per day? And yet we, and when I say we, I'm talking about most Americans, okay, I'm not just saying you, but we, all of us, we have all of this excess, this extra stuff that we really don't need, and most people are still not content and satisfied. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. I love what Dave Ramsey says about this. He says, "Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. They're broke." So why should we be content with what we have? Church family, here's why. Because what we have is enough. And if we gain more, we are still not going to be content. As one quote says, "Contentment is knowing that if I am not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either." Lastly, why should we be content with what we have? The love of money is a root of all evils. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And notice this, church family, that Paul didn't say that money is a root of all evil. Again, hear my heart this morning. It's not a sin to have things. That's not what Paul is teaching here. Okay? It's not a sin to have resources. It's not a sin to have money. It's not a sin to have a vehicle, to have a nice home. It's not a sin to have possessions. But what Paul is saying is this, that the love of money is a sin. The love and to love money and possessions more than God is a sin. That's what Paul is saying. Yes, we can have stuff. We can have our things. But to love those things more than God, that's where we mess this thing up. Remember what Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. James said this, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." So in closing, church family, we need to understand this morning based on the text of the entire Bible, and it's this. Church family, Jesus Christ is the secret to all contentment. I came across this poem this last week, and it just impacted my heart, and I want to share it. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cold, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Church family, hear this today. Hear this today. If you only hear one thing today, hear this. You'll never get what you want until you find your contentment solely in Jesus Christ. You'll never get what you want until you find your contentment solely in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the secret to all contentment. I'm going to close with this verse. Writing from a jail cell. He's in jail, okay? More than likely chained to a Roman guard. Paul wrote these words. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content." Verse 12 of Philippians 4. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance." He says, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And Philippians 4:13 is by far one of the most misused and abused passages of Scripture. Paul says, again, from a jail cell, he says, "I have learned the secret of being content." He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And please know that Philippians 4:13 doesn't mean I can dunk a basketball through Christ who gives me strength. Trust me, Jermaine, I tried many times and it never worked. Philippians 4:13 doesn't mean that I can accomplish some great feat through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13 doesn't mean I can be a better fill in the blank through Christ who gives me strength. A better way of thinking about Philippians 4:13 is this. Through Christ who gives me the strength, I can be content in whatever situation I find myself in. That's the true meaning of Philippians 4:13. Through Christ who gives me the strength, I can be content in whatever situation I find myself in. You see, again, church family, the secret of being content is only found through the person of Jesus Christ. If life is good and I have everything, praise God, I am content in Jesus Christ. If life is hard and nothing is going my way and I lose it all, I am content in Jesus Christ. You see, circumstances change on a daily basis, but Christ never changes. So here's a question that I'm asking myself in closing that I want you to ask yourself today as well. And the question is this, based on just the text that we're reading today, is my contentment found solely in the person of Jesus Christ? Ask that question to yourself. Is my contentment found solely in the person of Jesus Christ? You see that next pay bracket that you're longing for? It's not going to bring you contentment. Now I would encourage you, go for that next pay bracket. Nothing wrong with reaching that status at all. Go for it. I hope and pray that you receive it. But I want to say, that's not going to ultimately bring you contentment. That next great purchase that you're longing for is not going to bring you contentment. And again, hear my heart today. I would say save up and go for that next great purchase. Go and get it. Again, it's not a sin to have things. But can I just tell you today, that great next purchase is not going to bring you contentment. That status that you're longing for, maybe that level of recognition that you're longing for, I would say for you today, go and receive that. Go and try to be all that you can possibly be. No, don't stop. Don't settle. Go and be all that you can possibly be in Christ. But can I just tell you today, that next great status that you're even longing for, it's not going to bring you contentment. Only Jesus Christ will bring you contentment. And Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Again, Jesus Christ is the secret to all contentment.